In the middle of your worship programs, you'll find our scripture for today, which is the end of Philippians 1 and the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. So we are in week 3 of our study in the book of Philippians. And this has to be one of my favorite books of the Bible. I mean, if you list some of the most encouraging scriptures in your life, I would hope some of these would come to mind. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's just a small smattering of verses from the book of Philippians. 4 short chapters, such joy and encouragement. And yet, if all we did is look at those verses and the ones that I'll look at today, we'd be led to believe that this Christian life is so easy. Just be joyful. Just be encouraged. And yet today we come to a text that I call the most difficult text in all of Scripture. And some of you have challenged me on that this week as I've put that out there. But if Christians really get this text, I believe it is most difficult to live out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will read Philippians 1, 27 to 2, 5. Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer because we know we need your Spirit to discern the things of God, to walk in the Spirit, to let go of our preconceived notions and focus on what you would have for us now. We ask that you would do that. I ask that you would be upon me as I speak, and by your Spirit you would give me the right words. And the only truth remains in the hearts and ears of the hearers. I pray that we are changed by your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 2:5. I'm not trying to draw attention to it, but when I read this, I just don't want to. Okay. No problem, by the way. I do that all the time myself. So, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. At the age of 22, a guy by the name of Chris McCandless graduated college, sold anything that he had except for an old beater car, gave his life savings of $20,000 away to drive across the country to get to Alaska to live there alone. He had had enough of it all. Enough of his family's expectations, enough of society's expectations, enough of the struggles of doing life with other people. He was done. He was leaving. Almost spitefully so, because he finished college, which his father paid for, and on his graduation day, he left. His story is best told in John Krakauer's book, Into the Wild, which was made into a movie sometime maybe 10 years ago or so. And it's captivated the hearts and minds of millions, because the idea of just giving up everything and going and living your dream is just a very attractive thing in our society. And maybe with everything going on in the world today, maybe you have some sympathy for that. It's a tale of radical individualism taken to the extreme. Chris McCandless was done. Done with family, done with relationships, done with doing what he was supposed to do, just done. I have to admit that I sympathize with him. Because when I was in the corporate world in my early 20s, after 5 years, just feeling like I was burnt out trying to climb the corporate ladder, fulfill all the expectations, I too gave it up. And I sold almost everything that I had. A boat, a camper, a brand new truck, bought an old beater black van that looked like the A-Team van, put kayaks on the roof of it and mountain bikes on a rack in the back, and drove across country, putting 10,000 miles on it one summer, just living that dream. Doing whatever I wanted, pure freedom. But I came back, reintegrated into the real world. Chris didn't. I get the idea of wanting to separate from society, from getting out of it all. Getting out of the rat race, getting out of the culture, saying, I'm done with these people. The problem is that we bring that mentality into the church. The frustrations of the church cause us to say, I'm done with the church. A lot has been made in recent years, in the middle part of the last decade, so 2013 to 2016, of studies done by the Pew Research Center, the Barna Group, and the Hartford Institute, studying a phenomenon of an increased phenomenon of the nuns. You know what the nuns are? I'm not talking about the ladies in the Catholic Church who wear the garments, black things. I actually went to Catholic school. I remember the nuns. But the nuns, people who check off a box in surveys that says no religious affiliation, none. And they're surprised at the results, because at a rapid pace, we seem to be becoming not only more and more anti-Christian in our views in this country, but more and more anything. We want to check the box, none. So one in four, this is 2014, I'm sure it's skyrocketed since then. One in four people in this country check the box of none. And get this now, 5 years ago, one in three in the age, millennials, 20s and 30s. So now that would be 20s to early 40s. One in three in that age group check the box, no religious affiliation. It's the age group we all want to get, right? Where are the young families? They check none. So in digging to these numbers, what they found was something surprising. It's not that people are leaving institutionalized religion for atheism. On the contrary, we are a very quote-unquote spiritual nation, and many of these people still maintain their belief in God and even in Jesus Christ. They're just done with the church, which has caused them to call these nuns the duns. They're done. Dr. Josh Packard, a sociologist and professor at the University of Northern Colorado, wrote a book called Church Refugees. Sociologists reveal why people are done with the church, but not with faith. This is that individualized faith you hear about. I don't need religion or church. I have my own relationship with God. I don't need to do what the Becks just did here in taking vows to a church, because that would mean I have to be committed to other people. I can just have my relationship with God. What Packard writes says this: while everyone's story is unique, there are some common tensions that emerge among the de-churched. They wanted community and got judgment. They wanted to affect the life of the church and got bureaucracy. They wanted conversation and got doctrine. They wanted meaningful engagement with the world and got moral prescriptions. It's not hard to read the undercurrent of what the issue was. Other people, Christians, they're done with other Christians, because when you put people together, there are disagreements. And then causing many people to leave. This is why I said this phenomenon of the de-churched is just that Chris McCandless reaction brought into the church. It's escapism. We want to escape. But it's wrapped in a veneer of victimhood. Because very few people that leave the church ever view it as not justified in their minds. They're somehow victims in the reason they're leaving because of what others have done. So they're done. Today's text has something to say about this. And this builds on what Paul has been saying all along. We are a new people, the fellowship of the gospel, the church, the kingdom of God, united not in our own man-made identities or born with identities, but our own imputed identity in Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the gospel are those who are in Christ. It brings you into something. There is no private one-on-one faith, you and God. Yes, that's a relationship in this. And of course, we are reconciled to God, and the vertical then reconciles us to one another. We have a new motto, a new mission, a new focus. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Singularly focused, this group, us. Are we? We know that any people group has conflicts and disagreements, and it makes people want to escape. Because isn't, after all, the church about my preferences? The music I want to hear, the time I want to worship, what I want to wear, what the inside of the building looks like. Isn't that what church is about? All the things that I want. Of course not. Church is not about me at all. Church is about glorifying and worshiping God, of coming together as his people in one voice, his beautiful tapestry of children that he's rescued out of every tribe, nation, and tongue to be together and sing praises and glory to him. Not about our preferences. When Paul writes these Philippians, he's writing, and I've said this week after week, to these Roman citizens who have such pride in their Roman citizenship and their identity as Romans and their political identity in that, all wrapped up in who they are. We see that when they throw Paul in jail in Acts chapter 16. These are Jews, and they do things and teach things that we Romans don't put up with. That's why here Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase, I said this last week, manner of life is actually one word meant to be citizenship. Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the fellowship that we're a part of. Which citizenship is Paul talking about? Is he talking about their Roman citizenship? Be good citizens in the culture? Actually, the Christian is called to be good citizens in the culture, so I could see if you take that interpretation. The problem is later, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is present in heaven. Right now, your citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. And so Paul is making a point that while you do live as a good citizen of Rome, or here of America, your primary allegiance is in your new identity in Christ, which makes you a citizen of something far greater than your citizenship as an American or as a Roman. Not that that's not important, But when there is a conflict between the two, what are you known as? Again, Paul was thrown in jail. Very shameful thing in Roman society over this very thing. And so they had this Roman political ideology coming into the church. But later in Philippians, we know that there's also Judaizers there. The Judaizers are those trying to bring Jewish religious practices into the church, bringing legalism into the church. So we have political things being brought into the church, legalism being brought into the church. The problem with legalism, of course, is it degrades the grace of Christ because it makes the gospel not about what Jesus has done for you, but what you are doing for him. The same thing can be when we're advocating for whatever positions we are, non-biblically, non-doctrinal positions here. They had the threat of legalism from religion that undermines the grace of God, and they had the influence of national pride and the desire to bring political positions into the church. I hope you could see very much the church today in what was going on there. So what are we to do? Let's see what Paul tells us here. If it's okay to give up on the church because there's people there that don't agree with what you believe in. About society and how to run society, not talking about the gospel. We're going to assume a church that teaches the gospel and Christians who believe the gospel. Is it okay to leave that because there's quarrels or disputes or because their societal solution to some problem in society is different than your societal solution? Does Paul say, let's go find another church or start another church? Does he say it's okay to bring your political fights into the church? Not at all. Paul defines their conduct worthy of the gospel as two things: being united and suffering. Yes, you have these disagreements and it's causing much strife. Be united. Verse 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened at anything by your opponents. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So his solution is not to bring the fights into the church. It's also not to leave the church. Somehow it's to be united in suffering under these things. It's the hardest thing in the world. Paul presupposes the struggle. Do you think we are facing tougher things or easier things than them? Paul goes on in chapter 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, which is that word for fellowship again, in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, If any. It's written as a conditional. They're hearing from this man they haven't seen in 5 or 6 years. He's a spiritual father to them. They love him. Is there any of this? The hope is they would say, yes, we do get comfort from love. We are participants in the Spirit. We want affection and sympathy for one another. Yes, Paul, yes, what? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Sounds a lot like Philippians 1:27. That's why I kind of straddled these two chapters. Philippians 1:27. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see how I arrange the text in your worship program to sort of highlight some of this stuff. Is that easy? It's a litany of terms for unity. Be united. Be one. One purpose together. Don't we want that for our children? Anybody who's had children, if you have young ones, maybe you see it now. If you have kids are older, you've seen it. Like when they're bickering in the house, like, don't you want them, like, when you get past like the thing where you want to just stop bickering because it provide you some peace, some quiet. Like genuinely, you want them to get along, don't you? Funny thing happened in my house last night where I picked a fight at the dinner table with my wife over something that happened earlier in the day. And it was meant to be sort of fun. And so we kind of volleyed back and forth on this. And Ariel, my daughter, said, guys, is it really worth it? And she's been punished. No, I'm kidding. And I had a choice to make in that moment. Do I double down or do I model what I try to teach to my kids to my kids? And I had to repent. And I said, you know what, honey, you're right. You're right. This is silly why daddy would bring this up. And we're going back and forth about the most ridiculous of thing. I'm sorry. But then, because it's like a vindictive dad, I gotta be, I turned it around on her. Now do you see when y'all are fighting why you're, what mom and I see, like over these silly little things you fight about. And it was just, it's a perfect deflection, right? But aren't our fights, or when you observe other people's fights, don't we often scratch each other's heads and say, why is that big a deal? It doesn't look like a big deal when you're not a part of it, but when you are, you'll go to your grave to win the position. Paul's not just saying here, why can't we just all get along and jettison sound doctrine and sit around and sing kumbaya? That's not what he's saying here. In chapter 3, he tells them, beware of the dogs and the evildoers. Those are the legalists in their midst. He also says, beware of those who are satisfying earthly appetites and a life of sinfulness. Those are the antinomians. Legalists are the ones who are putting law on Christians. Antinomians are the ones that are saying, don't. The law doesn't matter. Live however you want. Paul's not saying that. He's not saying if this person stands against sound doctrine, just let it go. Or if this person's saying we can live however we want in terribly immoral ways, just let it go. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about the things that we disagree about that are non-moral, non-doctrinal things that split churches over. Why do we think that when things happen here in 21st century America, that they're unique somehow to us? Like the Bible never considered this thing. 10,000 years of biblical history, or however many it is, I'm not quoting an age there, or 2,000 years since the New Testament was written, like, man, it's a shame. They didn't count for everything. They didn't know that one day this was going to happen. They never imagined that one day you'd have to wear this to walk in the building for 2 minutes. I mean, it doesn't escape me that I'm at this text this week, and we've had to come up with this prescription to wear face coverings coming in the building, leaving the building when you sing. It doesn't escape me that I'm here. I didn't plan it. I didn't plan any of this. But as you know, I always make illustrations relevant to what we're doing. What do you think Paul would say about face coverings? I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to put words in Paul's mouth. I'll tell you what Paul does say. 1 Corinthians 9. For though that I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself are not under the law because I'm free, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one who is outside the law, but I'm not outside the law because I'm in Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you think Paul ever gave anything up? I'm not talking about giving up your rights in society, okay? Praise God we live in a country where we can vote and we are governed by the people. By all means, let's do that out there. But when we come in these doors and when we interact with one another, the word is always to give up your rights. Here, for others, for the sake of the gospel. In Romans 14, Paul says, that if you don't, and by doing that, you cause a brother to stumble, you are sinning against your weaker brother, and that is sinning against Christ. So you took something that was morally neutral, and you took such a hard line on a morally neutral thing that you actually made that thing not morally neutral, you made it to your own damnation. Because your brother was grieved by it, and you did it anyway. Would Paul have worn a face mask? You ever heard what he did to Timothy? Acts chapter 16, where we learn about the Philippian church. Right at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, Paul takes Timothy, grown man. Of course, not outside of Timothy's will. I mean, he submitted to this, right? But so that he would be acceptable in the society they were going in, he has him circumcised. Grown man. Men, would you do that for the sake of the gospel if you're not? How far would you go for the sake of the gospel? It's challenging stuff. That's why I said this is the most difficult passage in the world. Paul said he was free to eat food sacrificed to idols, but when it offends his brother, he doesn't do it. He gives up his freedom so that he does not cause them to stumble, does not sin against them or against Christ. So what's the answer? What's the answer? How do we do this? It seems impossible. We can't even give up the slightest thing. How are we going to actually deal with tough things? Well, he gives us a prescription in verses 2 to 4. So the if any, if you have any of this, complete my joy by what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's verse 2. Be united. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. The word for selfish ambition is just self-interest. That's the word. Do nothing out of self-interest, and the conceit there is the word for factions. So out of your factions, because you align with this group that believes this, you're pushing that prescription on others. So do nothing from self-interest or factions, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So verse 2 talks about unity. Verse 3 talks about humility. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Self-sacrifice. Unity, humility, and self-sacrifice. This is the prescription. How do we do that? Well, I can't wait to get to next week's sermon, because that little card that y'all have now, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, maybe you could put it up in your house. We've been saying it as our declaration of faith for 3 weeks. It's a hymn. We call it a Christ hymn. It was probably in the culture before this book was written, and Paul gives it to them. It's a way they could remember scripture because they didn't have Bibles. It's poetic, but it explains the gospel, the incarnation, the humiliation, the exaltation of Christ. Why am I bringing that up now? Because verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The translators translate that in the ESV, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure why. The word is actually also. And the NASB would translate it also. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now Christ is being shown what he did. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Equality with God. He had unity with God. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He exhibited humility. He humbled himself. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Self-sacrifice. In other words, what Paul asks you to do is what Christ did. Verses 2, 3, and 4 relate to verses 6, 7, and 8. It's a grid. And verse 5 tells you that. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look what he did. Now, here's the danger. Many people would say this is a WWJD moment. What would Jesus do? And there is truth to that. But this is what Jesus has done. He has done this. Have that mind among yourselves. And the concept and idea of mind is all over this text. We see it in verse 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. In 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This framework, this grid, this compulsion, have that. First Corinthians 2:16 tells us that if you are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? He gave it up all of it for us. Is there anything Christ wouldn't do? Give everything. Not little things that we're fighting about here. Why? Why does this enable us to do that? Or how? Because telling you to be united and telling me to be united doesn't unite. Right? I mean, we're fighting over things we think we're right about. Nobody's going to fight over something they think they're wrong about. Well, until once they're proven wrong, they dig their heels in and they're not willing to repent. But in most cases, a lot of the disagreements, there's people being right on both sides. And what if you just can't come, you come to an impasse? How do you do this? Well, the answer is out of love. You lay it aside. You die to self out of love. We're not willing to give up anything in the church. Again, I'm not talking about your freedoms outside these walls. I'm talking about for the sake of the gospel and to reach others. Are you willing to give up anything? Am I? I hope so. When you believe your position is right, can you show people you love them by giving it up? By laying down your rights in the church for the sake of the gospel. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all the best reasoned arguments, but I'm not loving my brother, I'm nothing more than a banging drum, is what he's saying. What is love? Verse 4, love is patient and kind. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things. Love. Like I said, in our own power, we can't do this. But what does Paul say in this about the Spirit? Do we join in the fellowship of the Spirit? We are united in Christ. We have his Spirit empowering us to walk in newness of life, to walk this out, to lay aside our own desires for the sake of the body. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When you're in a fight over something or disagreement, and folks, we think we have the moral high ground, but how many of these things can we really say are for Christ? I'm not doing that. And then we'd say, because of Christ. Very few of the arguments are over that. How much more unity would we have if we were just laying down our rights left and right for one another so that they could be here? So for me, if it enables other Christians to be here with us when we wear these, I'll wear these for 2 minutes. I appreciate y'all doing it also. I see. I mean, you did. It's a wonderful thing. I know you're angered by it. I'm angered by it. I'm 100% on board with it. I'm talking about what's going on in society. I don't want my kids to go back in this world to school. I'm going to go back to school and be kids. But God is sovereign. So we got to walk through this together. Non-Christians, I don't know if there's any in the room, but there may be some watching. And maybe you're saying, this is exactly why I don't join you guys. You're no better than the world. Look at y'all. Can't even get along about anything. I know this is a message primarily for Christians. What we're supposed to do in the body for one another. But what I will say, you know, go back to that Chris McCandless story. Chris traveled across the country, again, gave up everything. It took him 2 years to get to Alaska because he was just stopping everywhere, experiencing everything this country had to offer, eventually getting to Alaska to want to live there. And as he would do that, he would interact with people after people, and everybody loved him, everybody. One guy wanted to make him his grand, he wanted to adopt him as a grandson. But whenever Chris would make relationships and would get to the point where commitment would start to have to happen, the next day he'd leave without a trace. All over the country. And finally, he just said, you know what? My goal is to get to Alaska and to live alone. That's what I'm doing. And he made his final push. And somehow in the Dakotas, his car broke down and got caught in a flash flood. And it was all that he could do to get his belongings out of the car, his backpack and his rifle, whatever he had. And the car was swept down the river somehow. And so he hitchhiked the rest of the way into Alaska. Hiked out into the wilderness. Found an old bus there, like an old small school bus. Probably a hunting cabin years ago. And he made his camp there and he was living the dream. Living there for 50 days. It was like a dream come true. Gathering berries, hunting, learning about the land, no people. Dream come true for him. But then he started to get lonely. And when they found his diary, which was kept in a book that he had about survival, there was just this note scribbled in there. Happiness is only real when shared. They realized he had all these experiences and he had experienced what most people would never experience, but he had nobody to share the joy with. It was just him. So he decided he was going back. He packed up all of his stuff. It was a great revelation. I'm going back. He went to hike out. And the little creek that he had crossed to come in was now a raging, gushing river that was completely uncrossable. He couldn't get out. He was stuck in the wild. They found his diary. It said this, day 69, rained in, river look impossible, lonely, scared. This is a guy that's been living on his own for almost a year and 70 days in the wild, lonely, scared. Day 94, woodpecker, frog, extremely weak, fault of potato seed, much trouble just to stand up, starving, in great jeopardy. Made it to day 100, but in weakest condition of life, death looms as serious threat. Too weak to walk out, have literally become trapped in the wild, no game. Experts would surmise he had eaten a poisonous berry that was wreaking havoc on his digestive system and it was eating him alive. He put a note on his van that said this, attention possible visitors, SOS, I need your help. I am injured, near death, too weak to hike out of here. I am all alone. This is no joke. In the name of God, please remain to save me. I am out collecting berries close by and shall return this evening. Thank you, Chris McCandless. Chris would die in that bus, and he was found only a few days after his death. He was ready to go back, and he couldn't make it out. They found among his things a camera, and the last photo on the camera when they developed it was an almost unrecognizable picture of Chris. He was so gaunt, and he was holding a note. He took a picture of it. I have had a happy life, and thank the Lord. Goodbye, and may God bless you all. And he died. When the story hit the news, people all over the country were kind of captivated by the story. Like I said, it became a book by John Krakauer, Into the Wild. You can watch the movie. He died at the age of 24. Why do I tell you all this? Because we are all Chris McCandlesses, trying to do life alone, pretending to be who we are not. Why do I say pretending to be who we are not? It was an interesting thing when when the picture came out across the country, all kinds of people started recognizing him. Of course, they knew. This guy kept saying he's going to Alaska. Look, I think that's him. But that's not, his name isn't Chris, his name is Alex. See, when Chris left civilization and started crossing across the country, he told everybody his name was Alex. What's the point? He was just hiding from his identity, hiding from who he really was. But when it came down to it, he was scared and alone, and he dropped the whole charade and facade, said who he was. I know our wills and desires are constantly bucking up against our spouses and our coworkers and our kids and our family and friends and people in the church. We want to be unique, yet not stand out too much. We want to be left alone, but we want to know people care. Have you ever seen that? Somebody pull away from the church, nowhere to be found for a month because they're angry, and then angry because nobody's reached out to them, and then you find out a lot of people actually have reached out to them. As much as we may want to run from society, we know the truth is happiness is only real when shared. We can harden our hearts and shut people out, but that doesn't change who we are. We are hardwired and designed. We are programmed for relationship. The reason for that is because we are here under a God who is a relational God, existing in Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinity for all time, relationship. He's created us in his image, so we need relationship. We need community. Jesus Christ comes down, takes on flesh. He gives up for a time, in some fashion, the unity he had with the Father so that he could unite with us. You think that was fun for him? We're so great. He was in heaven, but he loved us. He was willing to be spit on and beaten, and he's a creator of the universe. We can't even take little disagreements often. You know what? This guy, Chris, I've been telling you about, was let down by his father and by society. And I know you've been let down by people. And I've been let down by people. And maybe I've let you down. But so was Jesus Christ. And when he was in the garden, in such agony of prayer, that his prayers were so fervent that his flesh squeezed out blood as sweat, begging his father to remove this cup from him to go to the cross, all he did was ask his friends to stay awake and be with him. Could you stay awake and pray for me? They couldn't even stay awake. And then it was a friend, one of his closest friends, who betrays him with the sign of love, a kiss. He goes to his cross, abandoned by all of them, alone to suffer the judgment of God. And that's the point. Only he could take the wrath of God in that way. He did all that, suffered all that rejection to unite with us. Can't we unite with one another? Jesus Christ goes out into the world to seek and to save the lost. There's no river he won't cross to get to bring you to him. But when we come to follow him, when we are known by his identity, he is our identity. We are in Christ. We become the fellowship of the gospel with the motto, for me to live, Christ to die gain. That calls us to give up some things for the sake of the gospel, Paul says. Can we do that? And again, if you're not a Christian, you know that in the world, look at the bickering in the world. I can tell you this does exist. It's not perfect. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Y'all have given me that. Y'all showed that to Pablo and his family last week. It does exist. So why don't you repent and believe in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come into the family and walk this out with us, even though it's the hardest thing in the world. We don't do it in our own power, the power of the flesh. We do it by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I truly believe this is the most difficult text to do for Christians, and yet it seems the most simple. We love it. Be united, be of one mind, be happy, be joyful. It sounds so great until the first thing comes up. Father, I pray that we all lay down our preconceived notions for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of the watching world. We extend an olive branch by giving up rights in the church. I'm not talking about in society. In the body of Christ, can we give up, can we lay them down for your glory, Father? That is my prayer. I pray that each of us here would be convicted, starting with me, and that we would repent today of those things we are not willing to lay down for the cause of the gospel and to be united, worshiping you. You're the reason we're here, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.